Open our Bibles today to the book of Acts in chapter 5. We have been doing some preaching from different verses in the book of Acts. We want to continue doing that today. Thankful indeed for the visitors that we have this morning. Thank you, Mark, for leading us in the songs and as we in our worship service. We're in Acts in the 5th chapter. I was sitting there beside Lenore and fly was buzzing all around me. I'm not sure it's me or Lenora, but I hope I left a fly down there. You know, all that stuff. It reminds me of when I first started preaching and I was in Coppell, Texas, and got up to preach and there were wasps, at least two, maybe three wasps just buzzing all around, and I just kept on preaching, but one of the members thought, you know, he would fix the problem, so he got him a can of wasp killer. Came up here while I was preaching and proceeded to spray the whole place. I don't know if he got the wasp, but he got me. Difficult after that, but he had good intentions. Don Horn, I should mention his name because he was a great soul winner. And he, into his 80s, well past, he was continuing with private teaching and bringing people to the Lord. So appreciate him so much and for all of that. Acts in the 5th chapter. The key text here that we're looking at is verse 39. You remember last week it was verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. And this is a verse that contains one of those statements that deserves our attention. Verse 39, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be even to be found fighting against God. And so this is the title of our sermon, Fighting Against God. Can you imagine that? Of course, on this occasion, the apostles had been warned about teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's when they said we must obey God rather than men. And this was a continual struggle between the religious leaders of the day and the apostles who were determined to be good disciples of the Lord and to spread the gospel of Christ. One man who is identified as being a Pharisee, Gamaliel, spoke up. He is mentioned, I think, the same individual in Acts 22 and verse 3 when Paul was defending himself and he talked about his former life. He said, I was a student under that man. He was a well-known teacher, one of the greatest respected Jews, Pharisees of the day. Tradition even says that he was the son of Simeon. You remember when Jesus came, they brought Jesus as a baby to the temple to present him to the Lord to be circumcised, and there was a man there, elderly in age, who took the baby in his arms, and it had been prophesied to him that he would not die until he seen the Lord's Savior, the Messiah, and took him in his arms and blessed God. Well, tradition says that this man was his son. And I think also there are secular writings that point to the fact that this man died in 88 A.D., so after the destruction of Jerusalem by some 18 years. Anyway, this man speaks up, and this is the advice that he gives. He says, there was a man by the name of Thutis who had 400 followers, and you remember that movement came to nothing. And then he mentions another man, Judas of Galilee. He said he also had a movement. And he says, that came to nothing. And so it is with these men. If it is not of God, there'll be nothing to it. It will fizzle out in the end. But if it is of God, be careful about your decision, because you may find yourself fighting against God. Good advice, I would say. There were many who arose who were false prophets during that time, and of course mentioned here is a couple of those individuals. You remember Matthew 24 and verse 11 when Jesus was given a prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. He said there are going to be many individuals in those days who will lead people astray. Well, here are two of those individuals, I guess, that fulfilled that. And then over in Acts 8, you have Simon the sorcerer, who were leading people astray. And then later in Acts 21, when Paul was about to make a defense of himself, and the Roman soldier mixed him up with what he said was an Egyptian who led 4,000 assassins into the wilderness. So the book of Acts is full of individuals that fulfilled the prophecy that Jesus gave in Matthew 24 and verse 11, that before the destruction of Jerusalem, there would be many individuals, false prophets, that would be presenting themselves as messiahs, false messiahs. So, of course, the apostles were teaching the truth about Jesus Christ, and they were inspired men by the Holy Spirit of God. And the movement was of God, and the Christian movement began at the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, when about 3,000 obeyed the gospel. And that movement continues. That's what the book of Acts is for, is to show you the birth of the church, the birth of the Christian movement, all the way to the last chapter, chapter 28, where it spreads to Rome. And so it's the Acts of the apostles, or as someone has said, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, as the church continued to spread during that time. Everybody needs to read the book of Acts, I'll just say. You know, you read the Gospels, the story of Jesus, but make sure you follow that up with the book of Acts and know the history that took place after that. Who would want to fight against God? And do we? Do we resist God? Do we fight against God in our life? I'm afraid much of the time we find ourselves in a struggle against God simply because of our own sinful pride. It's one of the greatest stumbling blocks in our life. It's one of those things that's very difficult for us to get over, to come to the Lord in the first place and to become obedient disciples, to become Christians. A person can hear the gospel over and over and the story of Jesus and the story of grace and the plan of salvation and resist and resist. And much of the time is simply because of their pride. Unwilling to admit their sins and their need for a Savior, and perhaps the fact that even though they consider themselves to be morally good and religious, they have never, ever given their heart to Christ and obeyed the gospel. Pride gets in the way. And it's not an unusual story as we read the Bible, because you remember in Genesis 6 there was a man who was righteous. His name was Noah. And he was different from the rest of the people on the face of the earth. And the Bible tells us that God used Noah for 120 years to preach to that old world. But he also said, "My spirit will not always strive with men." So as Noah was preaching, and the New Testament, by the way, calls him a preacher of righteousness, he was building the ark as God had commanded him to do because of the flood that was going to come and to destroy the world. But for 120 years, as he was building that ark, he was preaching, and he was preaching a message of righteousness to a sinful world. And yet there was only 8 that got into the ark, him and his family, and everyone on the outside was lost. And simply because of their pride, or at least I think that had an awful lot to do with it. Refusing to admit that this man Noah was bringing the message of God, and refusing to admit that what Noah was saying was indeed a warning to them all of how God was going to destroy the world if they didn't repent. And yet they continued to refuse. I think Jesus talked about this historical event. I know that he did in the Gospels. And as he was comparing it to another destruction that is going to come someday. But he talked about Noah and how Noah built the ark. And he said, everybody in the world just went about their natural business until the very day that Noah walked into the ark and God shut the door behind him. Interesting, the Bible says God shut that door. It's not up to man to determine when the age of grace is over. It's up to God. But someday it indeed will be over. And God will shut that door, and everybody that's safely within the ark will be safe from the destruction that is to come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. And everybody who is his will rise to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But I encourage you not to let pride get in the way as the old world did. There is just something that has to happen in your life before you can ever be saved. And you just got to admit that I don't have all the answers, and I've done a lot of things that were wrong, and I want to be right with God, and I'll listen to anything he has to say to make myself right with God. And when you get to that point, you're at a good point. Now God can work with you. But in stubborn pride, He's going to give you freedom of choice. Do not refuse Him. One day Jesus will come, the age of grace will be over, but until that time, let each of us as faithful disciples of Christ continue to bring the message of grace to all those that are lost. Condemnation and judgment is in the hands of God. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, not unto me and not unto you. The church is a vehicle of peace. It is a vehicle of grace and mercy to all those that are lost. It is the message of hope, and only God can say when that's over. We look forward, as the Bible says in several places, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. What a blessing it will be to go home and to be with the Lord, to have heaven forevermore, and to be free of all the trials of this life, of all temptation and sin, and to be in God's holy presence. I think about people who fight with God. I guess they don't understand that He is the Creator of all things. I know those who are sitting before me today recognize that fact. At least I hope all of us do. That He is the Creator of all things. And so before one of great power we stand. And who would fight against Him? We would not want to, would we? I love Psalms 19 because it says in the very first verse that the heavens declare the glory of God. And then you get halfway through that chapter and it takes up another subject and it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Amen. And so here you have two witnesses for God our Creator. Number one, creation itself. The heavens declare the glory of God. Design demands a designer. Right? It's no wonder the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews, in chapter 3 and verse 4, every house is built by someone. So you don't walk into an addition of houses and say, well, they just appeared overnight by accident, and all the different 2x4s and the roofing all got together by accident and formed a house. You understand that there was an architect there was a builder there was craftsmen there, and they designed and put all that together. It had a creator. And how ridiculous it is of man to look up into the stars above and the moon and the sun, the heavenly host, and to say that it's all by accident. Or to look at even the smallest of creatures upon the planet and also ourselves and to say that all those complexities are by accident. And so the Hebrew writer says every house is built by someone, and He who builds all things is God. It demands a designer. And so I love Psalms 19 because it begins talking about the first witness to God, and it says it is the heavens itself, His creation. But the second witness of God is this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And so I hold that second witness in my hand from Genesis to Revelation. And even though there's been kingdoms and kings and a great deal of money poured into the effort to destroy this one book, I still hold it in my hands today, and you probably have several at home, and it's continued to be published and spread around the world, and you could combine the next 10 bestsellers in all the world, and we'll come close to touching this. The Word of God endures forever. This tells us that we have a God that loves us and that has revealed Himself unto us. People fight against a creator. Why would you want to do that? Certainly He knows best for us. We really find our place in life, I think, when we finally resign ourselves to Him. Our usefulness. The Bible is about, in a nutshell, where we come from, why we're here, and where we're going. And the Bible gives us an answer to each and every one of those questions. We find our usefulness when we do that. I think one of the things that made young Joseph such a wonderful example to all of us was the fact that he resigned himself to God and he accepted the yoke of God in his life. Just as a farmer will put a yoke on his oxen and use them to till the ground, to guide them, to direct them, have them in his control because he is their owner. So God puts a yoke upon us. He's our owner and our creator, our master, in order to guide us and direct us in the way that's proper and right, that will bring glory to His name. We find our usefulness in that way. And so Joseph, even when he was very young, he was useful to his father, for his father said, I want you to go check on your brothers. He entrusted him with that. And when he was sold into Egypt and found himself in Potiphar's house, Potiphar said, I'll put you in charge of everything in my house. He was useful to Potiphar. And even when he was falsely accused and thrown into prison, ultimately he became the fellow who ran the jailhouse. Because he resigned himself to God, God made him useful. And then when he got out and interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh, you remember that he became second in command only to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. He made himself useful because he put himself under the yoke of God. No matter what the circumstances might be, no matter what the false charges might be against him, he said, I am God's man. And being faithful to that, God was faithful to him. And then finally, when his brothers were in need of help, his entire family, during the time of the famine, they all came down to Egypt. And did not Joseph make himself useful in providing shelter and care for them and the growth of a great nation through which the Redeemer would come? God does great things through individuals who will simply say, I am your man, I am your woman, and you can put your yoke on me. And I will be guided by you. It is silliness and foolishness to resist the yoke of God. God will prevail with you or without you. It is useless to turn your head away from him. So why not bow to him and submit to his will in all things? I think about God. I think about how faithful he is. And certainly in perseverance. You think you have faithfulness? You think you have perseverance? It does not come close to what our Maker has in regards to all of that. Moses himself learned that lesson. He had to submit to God. You remember when God originally called Moses, Moses said, I'm not your man. I can't go. My speech is contemptible. I'm not the guy to do this. And God said, yes, you are. And I'll make sure you have the instruments to get it done. But they won't believe me, he said, and you'll go anyway. And you see that staff in your hand, throw it to the ground, it became a snake, pick it back up, and he grabbed the snake by the tail, and it became a staff in your hand, put it there in your garment, and pull it out, it's leprous. Put it back, and it is now pure. You will show them signs, and you will lead my people out. But Moses was being what we often are, that is, stubborn and resisting God. And he was not useful to God as long as he pursued that course. But finally, when he relented and said, I'm your man, finally then he became useful, and what a great use he was. God was being patient and showing perseverance with Moses to cause him to lead the way. And then when Moses got into the wilderness, Moses learned more about God's perseverance and patience with the people. As they stumbled again and again and again and again, God would bring them back. I want to be useful. I think all of us as Christians, you know, from the time that we become Christians, and if we persist any time at all in the kingdom of God, in the church, we, inside of us, we're calling out, I love the Lord and I want to be useful. Even if it's just given a cup of cold water in his name, God, let me be useful. What a great challenge it is for the leadership in any church to find a place of use for every man and every woman who will. Because this encourages the growth of the congregation and the growth of us as individuals. We find our use. We find our use in the church and in the world. You know, the Bible calls us to be the salt of the earth and light unto the world. You want to be useful? Give yourself to God. Let yourself stand apart and different from those around you. And may the meditation of your heart and the words from your lips be his. May yourself and your soul be dedicated to God. May your hands do only what would bring glory to him, and your feet only go where you could resist temptation and be pure in your life. And when we do that, we are God's. Not only here on a Sunday morning, but we are God's through the week. And so we have to have perseverance, don't you think? We have to learn that God perseveres with us, how patient he is with us and all of our weaknesses and all of our failings. Resisting God. Sometimes, you know, resisting God and fighting against God, is just a little thing like resisting the Word of God itself. Because when we resist that, we resist Him. And you think about Jesus when He called the apostles and He went with them into ministry. He was always teaching them. Even when it seemed like He wasn't, He was. I mean, when He was teaching other people directly, He knew they were around and listening and watching. And it didn't matter if it was from the boat in the Sea of Galilee or if it was in the temple itself or out on the open road walking through some village. Jesus was a teacher supreme. They called Him Rabbi, teacher. And they would come to Him with their questions and with their problems because He had the wisdom of God, His teacher. In the beginning was the Word. He's a teacher. He gives the Word. He is the Word. In Him is truth. And so in following Him, we cannot go wrong. But sometimes the apostles didn't want to follow Him. They had other directions, just as we have other directions. They thought the kingdom would be different. And so when Jesus talked about going to Jerusalem and dying, they said, no, no way. And Jesus said, yes, that is the way. That would provide the way. So they resisted. And you also remember more than once the conversation came up among the apostles, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Is it Peter? Is it James? Or is it John? And all the other disciples became angry with them. And Jesus had to take them aside and teach them a lesson with a little child. If you were to be great in the kingdom of God, let yourself be a servant. And how He taught that, not only in word, but also by example. I think sometimes when we hear the Word of God, especially when it disagrees with something that's going on in our life or something that we've previously been taught, the immediate reaction is anger. But anger is not always a bad thing. It doesn't last too long. Right? If it doesn't last too long, it's not always a bad thing. And so we may be angry, and what that means is that there's some conviction that's taken place in our life. We've heard the Word of God, and it stung a little bit, and so we're angry about it, and we're resisting. But ultimately, if we get rid of that anger, and we realize what God is teaching us is right. I'm wrong, God is right, and I'm going to do that. Then it leads to something good. So in our life, when you find conviction through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your heart about your life, submit. Don't get angry and resist continually in your life. You're only making it hard on yourself. You remember what Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus? It is hard on you to kick against the pricks. Right. You notice the sympathy in that? Saul of Tarsus, this is hard on you. I'd like for you to come out of this. And of course he did. But as long as he was resisting the truth of the gospel, persecuting the church, Jesus Christ, going his own separate way in falsehood, he was being hard on himself. Wasn't no needing that. Just submit. Let me take over your life and you'll find things are a lot better. And so our life is often filled with conviction. I think as Christians, because we think a lot about it, we have a conscience. It's one reason you're here this morning. You have a conscience. And you know, we take the Lord's Supper, and what a wonderful job Pete did in causing us to remember and how important it is to remember. But when you take the Lord's Supper, you can't help but be convicted in your heart because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And some of these songs that we sing, don't they pull at your heartstrings? And if they are teaching us something that is found in the Word of God, that is a conviction that is being brought about by God Himself. And oftentimes we sit there and resist, you know, and we resist in our own mind and heart about, I'm not going to change. We have no intention of changing, even though God is saying to us, change, change, change your life. And someone who needs to bear the gospel will, you know, hold on to the pew like their life depended on it instead of getting out and coming down the aisle and making the good confession and being baptized into Christ because you're resisting the conviction that God's brought into your life. We shouldn't do that. Because we do that, we're fighting against God. I think there are other things that bring conviction in our life and God's trying to get us to change, and that's circumstances of life. Now, I have to be careful here because I want to say that everything that happens in your life, God does not cause to happen. Everything that happens in your life, God does not cause that to happen. You have to remember there's people out there that have the freedom of choice just like you that make bad decisions that have an impact on your life. And sometimes, even though God tells you different, you make a bad decision that causes bad consequences. And we have to remember that Satan is mighty. God is almighty, but Satan is mighty, and he still has power in tempting people and causing harm and evil things on this planet. But God can cause all things to work together for good for those that love the Lord. And so what I'm saying to you is there are circumstances in our life and the world in which we live that God allows to be. And as Thomas B. Warren said once, this world is a perfect soul-making environment. This is not heaven, never intended to be heaven. This is earth, and earth has problems. But a Christian, in wrestling with those problems and those temptations and their trials, God is growing a soul fit for heaven. What a wonderful thing that is. Circumstances. There are circumstances in our life that are going to test us and how we need to cling to God and His Word and our hope and be faithful to Him no matter what. God is there. He's not departing because you've been tested. Just draw near to Him, and the Bible says He'll draw near to you. Old Solomon knew about circumstances, didn't he? And in the end, he said, this is the whole of the matter, fear God and keep His commandments. He knew about every circumstances that you could imagine in life, more than we ever will. I think about fighting against God. I think about sometimes we cloak the fact that we're fighting against God with subtle changes in His Word. Just subtle changes. The perfect example of this is in the beginning when God said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And Satan shows up and says, no, not. You will not die. Well, there's a subtle change there, but it's a big change. And oftentimes I think we do that, and perhaps subconsciously in our own life to prevent a complete surrender to God or repentance in our life. We have a subtle way of thinking about the Word of God. You know, the Bible says in Matthew in the 16th chapter that you can be His disciple if you forsake yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. But did you ever read Luke's account of that? Luke in the 9th chapter puts a different word in there, adds a word, if you take up your cross daily. Now, it's not that Matthew was wrong. Matthew was right. But Matthew's speaking in general terms. Luke says it, and he gets more specific. And he says, by the way, God means for you to do that daily. And sometimes what we do in our efforts to fight against God and our struggle against God is we remove that word daily. Well, I did it, you know. Well, you might have did it, but you need to continue to do it. And, you know, every day of your life to be a Christian. Forsake yourself. Take up the cross daily and follow me. So a cross is the instrument of death. And what Jesus is saying is we take up the cross, we kill everything in our life that's not in harmony with God. We put our life on the cross. It's no longer I that live, but Christ Jesus lives in me, Galatians 2 and verse 20. It is easy sometimes to cloak the fact that we're actually resisting God and fighting against God because we are. If we're perfect in pride, and we often are, and refusing to come to God, we're certainly pretty good artists at making excuses. And Jesus knew that. He knows everything about us, doesn't He? So in Luke in the 14th chapter, He says a man had a big dinner. He invited people to come. They said they were going to come. And so the dinner's ready. He says, go out and tell them now it's ready. And Jesus said, the first man said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've got to go see them. I can't come. And the other man said, I bought some land. I got to go see the land. I can't come. And the third man said, I've married a wife. And because I have a wife now, I can't come. And the Bible says that the man who was given the dinner was angry. Well, the man that's given the dinner in the text represents God Almighty. And He has fixed a great dinner for us. And he says, come and eat. But you know what we do? We do like these three. We have plenty of excuses not to put the Lord where he needs to be in our life. Now, I cannot do this. I cannot, in a text, no preacher, I think, can go through every excuse that is offered by mankind. But I can say this. Each and every one of us need to do a little personal examining in our life and ask ourselves, the things we've been giving up is reasons to God why we can't do this or that or get more involved and spiritually involved and help the church and bless Jesus Christ and be a Christian, all of that stuff. Is it really a good reason or is it just an excuse? And I think a lot of times if we're honest with ourselves, we're going to say, I've been making too many excuses and I'm not going to do that anymore. That'd be a right answer, I guess. Don't fight against God and don't try to cloak it by giving excuses to the Lord. Well, you know, some people, I think they fight against God just outright. Not you. I don't believe you do that. You're here singing praises to God, and you're saying prayers to God, you're remembering the Lord, but there are some people who just outright fight against God by blaspheming his holy name. You know, there's a lot of people who write books on that. Call God terrible names. Deny the existence of God. And so you have Moses, who was a good guy. Then you got Pharaoh down in Egypt. And you remember how Moses came to him and said, you'll let the people go. And he says, okay, I'll do it. And then as soon as the saints got in his favor and the plague was lifted, he said, no, I'm not going to do it. He kept that up a little too long, didn't he? Because, you know, finally the 10th plague and the firstborn in all of Egypt died. He kept that up a little too long. And all I can say to you is that you may keep up your resistance to God just a little too long. I hope that's not the case. You know, everybody thinks they're an exception. I won't die today. I won't die tomorrow. Everybody thinks they're an exception. The Lord won't come. One of these days, he is going to come. And one of these days, you are going to die. You're not an exception. And we'll all stand before the Lord. Don't keep it up too long. You remember what Pharaoh said? Who is the Lord that I should let the people go? He found out, didn't he? We're all going to find out just how great and awesome he is. Resisting God is to no avail. You cannot win that battle. God is supreme and sovereign as our Creator. If you've never come, and simply submitted, relinquished your own rights, take Jesus Christ to be your Lord. So I believe he is the Son of God. And today, this very day, if I know of anything that's out of harmony with him, I want to make it right. And I want to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins because I have a lot of them. And the only way I can get rid of them is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Wonderful thing about it is he accepts people like that. So if you need to come, I pray that you will as we stand and as we sing.
Out of my abundant sorrow and thine, Jesus I come, Jesus I come, give me thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come to thee.
Brother John. I want to remind y'all, we're having the singing at the nursing home as soon as we get through here. And last month we had a really good group, and it really sounded good, and it really helped. So everybody that can come, please come. Let's sing 123, and then we'll be dismissed. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Therefore I will hope in him.
Bow with me, please.